Bill Phelan will now share our scripture reading.
John 2, 1 through 11. The third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When he gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and didn't know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk, but you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
Thank you, Bill. So our son Luke, as a kid, starting around Keegan's age, and for several years, loved very practical science experiments, especially if they were dramatic, messy, or explosive. He liked to do things like put marshmallow peeps in the microwave and turn it on. I do not recommend this one. He liked to put vinegar in a plastic soda bottle and then carefully add a little baking soda and throw it out and watch it all over the place. He even, when he was a little older, created a potato shooter with PVC pipe and a potato. You would stuff the potato in one end and you would put hairspray in at the other end, and there was a little ignition switch that would light, cause that hairspray to combust, and then the potato would fly out the far end. The longest distance was over 100 yards in our backyard. Maybe all that experimenting is why Luke has ended up being the one of my two kids who actually likes to cook, because cooking involves changing things and messing with things. And he's a good cook, a creative cook, who likes to mix various things, add heat, and see what happens. Somehow this story of Jesus made me think about Luke and his experiments, chemical processes, how things get changed. Water into wine. Now that's a real trick for you. As I said to Keegan, that's not the way it normally works. Wine making is actually a complex chemical process. Do it right, you get great wine. Do it wrong, you get very sour, nasty tasting stuff. My father-in-law used to do his own experimenting with this. As a good Southern Baptist retired missionary, he of course didn't really drink wine, although he'd been a missionary in Europe, so he'd learned to drink a little. But he used to buy grape juice, open it to drink a little every few days, but never refrigerate it. This was in Georgia, mind you. It got very interesting sometimes, but he continued to like it all the way through the bottle. People in Jesus' day would have known a lot about winemaking because they lived in the part of the world where people have been making wine for thousands and thousands of years. They would know a lot about growing grapes. And they all knew you can't make wine instantaneously, and you certainly can't make wine from water. It's a slow process of months and years to make good wine. They also all knew you can't have a good wedding without wine. Wine symbolized happiness, celebration, abundance, blessing. To run out of wine wasn't just a social faux pas. It was the sign of the bad omen. It was a curse on the marriage if you didn't have wine. Everyone in the village would have been invited to the wedding, and all sorts of distant friends and relatives would have all gathered. It would have been a large gathering, and because everyone was invited, it sometimes was a little hard to plan. You didn't know how many people you were going to be serving. So at this wedding in Cana, we read, the mother of Jesus, Mary, was there, although for some reason John's gospel doesn't say her name. And Jesus and his first several disciples were there too. And the wine ran out. Mary knew what had happened, which makes me wonder if they were perhaps related to the family. Why else would Mary have been behind the scenes, aware the wine had run out? And why else would she have felt she had the right to order the servants to do what Jesus might tell them? And there's this fascinating exchange between Mary and Jesus. You have to wonder, how much of Jesus' life had his mother been the one telling Jesus not to use any special powers he had? And then suddenly, there she was saying to him, "There is no wine," as if it was his problem to solve. And he answered her, "Woman, what concern is that to you or to me? My time has not yet come." I would just love to have been a fly on the wall. I would love to see the looks, hear the tone of that exchange between Mary and Jesus. What we know is that she didn't answer him, but she said to the servant something like, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Or if he tells you to do something, do it. And then she walks away. And Jesus is left wondering, I think, is this the time? Trying to sense what God might be telling him through his mother, through this crisis for the family. And then Jesus responded. He told the servants to fill the huge water jars with water to the brim and then to draw from the jar and take it to the steward of the wedding, the man in charge. Do you notice that Jesus didn't taste and see if it had worked? That really struck me. The steward was shocked when he tasted the wine, and he called and questioned the bridegroom, "Why did you do this way? You saved the best wine to last? Nobody does that. Why?" By now, they don't really know. They've already had several cups in and lots of food to eat. Why would you save the best to last? The writer of John makes sure we realize the steward and the bridegroom and none of the guests knew what happened that day. Only the servants and Mary and that handful of disciples knew what Jesus had done. But John writes that this was Jesus' first sign. In the Gospel of John, we don't read about miracles. John calls special acts of Jesus, acts of his power, signs. Evidence of who he was, demonstrations of what he was about, acts that revealed to them and to us the new reality in Jesus. This first sign revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in him. Believed is a word used over and over in John's gospel, and it doesn't mean believe as in agreeing to the ideas about Jesus. It means trusted in him, put their faith in him, saw him for who he was, and believed in him. And he says they believed because they had seen his glory revealed. And what was his glory? What does that mean? A few verses earlier in the first chapter of John's gospel, we read that the Word, the Logos, the creative power that created the universe, the one through whom all life came, that Word became flesh and lived among us, literally pitched his tent among us, and that we have seen his glory, the glory of God's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness, John writes, we have all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, but the Son, the Christ, the Word, who is close to God's heart, has made God known to us. The beginning of all this, understanding, began to break through to the disciples through this act, this first sign, this water into wine, this moment behind the scenes, quietly, with almost no one knowing what happened, was the first sign of the glory, the power, the closeness of God to God that Jesus would reveal to them. This was the first sign of all that was going to be shown, the first sign of the ways that Jesus was going to bring change and transformation and new life, the first sign that Jesus would bring an end to all those rituals of purification, those big pots of water. Jesus was bringing new beginnings, new ways of being, new ways to know and love God, new wine that would need new wineskins. They saw in that moment glimpses of the glory of God's chosen one, who was full of grace and truth, the one from whose fullness we all receive grace upon grace, the one whose closeness to the heart of God brings us all close to God. So what does this story say to us? Several things struck me. Sometimes we all need a nudge from somebody else, even Jesus. Even Jesus had that push from his mother that day. And also the push of the circumstances of what was happening, the need of the people he was with. And then there's Mary's word to the servants, whatever Jesus tells you to do, do it. That's pretty good advice for living, isn't it? Whatever Jesus tells you to do, try to do it. And then there is trust in Jesus. Believe in him. Trust in the process of what his Spirit is doing in our lives and in our world. On that day, only a few of them had any idea of what had happened. God works like that most of the time, really. Small beginnings, subtle changes. Even though the church has so often loved the dramatic stories, like Luke, they want the radical transformation testimonies. But for most of us, there are no loud explosions, no subtle and startling changes. For most of us, most of the time, being transformed by God's Spirit is slow, gradual, tiny inner shifts we hardly know are happening. Our work is to open ourselves to the process, to let the Spirit ferment in our lives, to let the Spirit over time bring changes to who we are as individuals, to who we are as a community of faith, and to trust, even when we can't see it, that the Spirit is always at work in our world, always working to bring good, always working for peace, always working for reconciliation. In everything, Paul writes later, in everything, God is at work for good to those who love God, no matter what's happening. God is always at work for good. And so, no dramatic changes in my life, no explosive stories to tell. And yet, we know if we allow God's Spirit to come into it, to be in us, God is at work in us to make us the people we're created to be. God loves us, each and every one, exactly as we are. But that doesn't mean that God's not also going to change us. It doesn't mean we stay where we are. But our work is simply to open up and let God do the work. It's not for us to will ourselves into becoming what we think we're supposed to be. It is for us to allow the process of the Spirit in our lives, to make of us the people God sees that we can see, we can be. And in that process, we are drawn closer and closer to the heart of God. And we receive the fullness of grace upon grace, the fullness of the love of God revealed to us in Jesus the Christ. Amen.